This morning, we started our study looking at the concept of consistent standards. And as we noted this morning, having consistent habits as Christians is a key component of personal growth in Christ Jesus. And of course, having consistency in one's life is probably one of the hardest things for us to do. We can, as we see every new year, people with New Year's resolution lists, they start out with maybe 10, 15, 20 things that they want to change, want to make better for the year to come. And then as perhaps the months start to tick through, making all those changes becomes something that's very difficult for them to be able to accomplish. And so that list dwindles from maybe 20 things down to 10 things, down to 5 things, and then maybe one or two survive through the rest of the year. It's hard to maintain a certain mindset and attitude that every day I'm going to do this or do that. Establishing consistent habits is one of three keys that we want to look at today regarding how to grow in Christ Jesus. The second one we want to consider, and this is the first one for this afternoon, but the second one total, has to do with our example. And of course, we dealt a little bit with that in the concept of establishing good habits, but those good habits tended more on the concept of study and on fighting temptation and making sure our mind and our heart are in the right place. But when it comes to having a consistent example, this requires us to actually stop and think ahead of time, what kind of person do I look like to others? It requires us to put ourselves in other people's shoes or in other people's eyes for a minute and think about how am I coming across to others? And that's a very difficult thing to do. Sometimes we think we may be coming across just fine when in fact perhaps we're not. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8, Paul writes to Titus, in fact, Titus chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul deals with the concept of reminding the saints of how important it is to continue in good works. In verse 8, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Notice the words that Paul uses. He says that they are careful to maintain. That suggests consistency. Now, on a regular occasion, not just that I am performing good works, but in fact that I'm putting thought into my example. Because when Paul says this, those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain, which suggests that what Paul was wanting Titus to do is to take that and then remind the saints how that they should be aware of the example that they're setting and make sure the example that they set is one that's full of good works, works that are beneficial to people, helpful to bring them, yes, to show forth love for our fellow man, but especially works that are designed to help people think more about God, to show forth the example of what a Christian is supposed to be. In verse 14, Paul goes on to tell Titus, "Let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Notice the emphasis on being fruitful. Bearing fruit, and that course, the idea of bearing fruit, there's a lot of aspects to bearing fruit, but notice within the context that Paul's describing this, it has to do with the good works. But in particular, the good works that are then observed by others. Let our people learn to maintain. This isn't something that's going to come naturally. We talked this morning about the fact how that being a Christian, it is work. And it requires commitment. It requires time. I mean, as much time as students may put into their schoolwork, their studies, as much time as we might put into preparing for work or working on a project or whatever it may be that we may do at work, how much more important is it that our soul is in the right place, not just our career or our academics? In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 7, Paul tells Titus, "In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned." As Paul writes to Titus, he encourages Titus, think about the example that you set when you're with others. Make sure, notice he says, show yourself a pattern. That implies consistent acknowledgement and consistent consideration of the example that Titus is setting. And in setting that example, notice the characteristics that should be able to be observed. Integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. And then he says, sound speech. Sound speech. If we're not of a mind to be consistently thinking about the type of example that I set, what can easily happen is we get into a routine. It's our work routine or our school routine or whatever it may be, but we get into that routine, and before we know it, we might be talking about things, laughing or joking about things that set the wrong example of what a Christian should be. This is why it's so important when we're starting out in the morning, maybe we're on our drive to work, that we consider, maybe say a prayer. Lord, help me to be the example I need to be today. Maybe when it's at lunch break, maybe we take the time to kind of refresh ourselves spiritually. Maybe even say a prayer during that period at some point. Lord, help me to be mindful of the example that I set while I'm here. In addition to being aware of the good works of our example, we should also make sure that we are expressing the type of commitment and care for each other, not only for our fellow man, certainly that's to be part of our character, but most especially for our brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 4, now really starting in verse 1, Paul describes the character of love. In fact, in every single one of these aspects in which Paul describes love, you really can substitute the recognition that this is what God is. This is what God, the nature or the character of God's love. This is what is to be within us. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love believes all things. I'm sorry, verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Many of us have portions or all of these either stitched into a picture frame or into a pillow, or in some form or fashion we might have them hanging up in our house somewhere as a reminder that this is what love is supposed to be, both for our physical family and also obviously for our spiritual family. That's the context in 1 Corinthians 13. But notice the character of love still stands for something. It's not just a world's kind of love or even the religious world's type of love, in the sense that it excuses sin. The love that God wants us to have doesn't excuse sin. It stands up for the truth. That's what verse 6 describes. It does not rejoice in iniquity. but it rejoices in the truth. Which means it doesn't sugarcoat it for people to like us. It stands for the truth, even when it's difficult, because we love souls. And it's important that in our example of how we go about talking to people, of telling people, perhaps in some form or fashion, if the opportunity comes up to talk about what we discussed on Sunday or what our class is on or inviting people to worship, that that love is expressed in how we deal with people. That we're patient, that we're kind, that we realize that for a lot of people who grew up either outside completely of any religious upbringing or they're brought up in this church or that church, that it can be difficult for people to consider that maybe I wasn't taught everything I needed to know. And that's where long-suffering comes in, and patience. Maybe that seed will grow. We don't give up on them. Making sure that we express the love that we should. Yes, to our physical family. Yes, to our friends and neighbors. But most especially to our brethren. Not only is a consistent example necessary for us among those in the world, but remember Paul, when he's writing to Titus, he talks about this pattern of good works. He doesn't specify that that pattern of good works is only among non-Christians. We can't make it to heaven on our own. That's why God created the vehicle of the church, the body of Christ. This is why he has planned all of this, so that we can have those with us to help us get to heaven. Because none of us can make it on our own. No matter how proud we may be, we have to accept the fact that we cannot get to heaven by ourselves. Not only do we need, obviously, Jesus, we need our brethren as well. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, Paul reminds the saints, let love be without hypocrisy. Which is to say that love treats everyone as being special. That love doesn't change based on who you're talking to. That you're willing to do for one, but you're not willing to do for this brother or this sister because you like this one more. Love is to be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And then we noted this a little bit this morning, but the importance of wisdom in our lives cannot be overstated. In addition to the concept of James chapter 3, where we described how wisdom is to be a part of our lives, it is first pure and then peaceable and gentle and willing to yield and so forth. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and in verse 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See, fools don't see anything around them. Fools become very myopic. They focus on one thing, and they don't really see anything around them. You know, different personality types and different types of people. You think about the absent-minded professor, that sort of thing. Sometimes people's attitudes and mindsets, their personalities are such that sometimes they get so focused in on something, they don't maybe realize what they're doing. But this is why God calls on us, through Paul, to be circumspect. Because sometimes we have to stop, no matter what it is we're doing, no matter what we're in the middle of, just stop and think about what it is I'm saying, how I'm saying things, the example that I'm setting, and most especially, being aware of temptation and sin. This is why Paul says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You don't know what each day is going to bring. Every day, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, each day has its own troubles. Which is why you focus today. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Today, I'm going to be an example. Today, I'm going to focus on avoiding this and avoiding that. Don't worry about tomorrow. But in the process of that day, picking your head up from what's going on around you, picking your head up from the agenda and the stuff that you got to get done, and just kind of let your example already through that day sink in and remind yourself of what you're supposed to be doing. Redeem the time, because you don't know what's going to happen today. So walk circumspectly. Fools don't do that. They don't think about anybody else. They don't really see what's going on around them. Therefore, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice the wisdom, the wise person, understands what the will of the Lord is. Whereas the fool doesn't. Do not be drunk with wine, and which is dissipation, riotousness, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, how am I to be filled with the Spirit? Paul, he says this as if it's on us to be filled with the Spirit, where we have people telling, teaching and preaching and saying that no, the Spirit just comes in you. It's not really anything you do. God sends His Spirit into you. Paul says, I have control over that. So how am I to be filled with the Spirit? Understand what the will of the Lord is. That's how. But notice what the perspective is. That Paul, as he's describing this daily walk of life, that these saints in Ephesus are aware of themselves. They are aware of their surroundings, and they are aware of the example that they're setting. And that they use wisdom as they conduct themselves. In addition to that, showing growth in our example is extremely important. As we noted this morning, having this growth from Timothy, for instance, that your progress may be evident to all, Paul told Timothy. So therefore, meditate. Meditate. Give yourself entirely to these things. It's not that I want people to notice how smart I am or how much I've learned. It goes back to the example that we set for ourselves, in our families, our physical families, for our neighbors, and for our brethren. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, Paul calls on the saints to be like newborn babes. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In addition to the fact that we need to have the word to grow, consider the importance of the example of having my Bible with me. And I may not have it open all the time, but maybe I can have my Bible on my desk. Or at lunch, I can have the Bible sitting there. I may not be reading it, maybe I'm eating. But you know what? If a Bible's sitting there, you never know who might sit down, hey, where do you go to church? You got a Bible here? Do you go to church somewhere? You never know what it might cause. But having that desire to grow can show itself in our example. Having brethren who want to learn and want to grow can be an example unto itself for everybody else. For the brethren to help understand and recognize, you know what, I need to be growing like brother so-and-so is. Having a consistent example is perhaps one of the hardest things as human beings that we can do. And every parent knows that. Being consistent in discipline, being consistent in what you say and how you say it, being consistent in your emotional reactions to things, as a parent, that is incredibly difficult. We know that. But you know what? As a Christian, it isn't a choice. It's a necessity. And the third thing we want to consider today regarding keys to growth, in addition to having consistent personal habits, establishing those habits to help us grow, focusing on having a consistent example to help us grow, we need to make sure we have consistent conduct. And this is different. This is separate necessarily from the example that we're talking about. And the reason for that is because the consistent conduct with others has particular application beyond just setting a good example. Consider with me what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 13, when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Jesus says, you have a purpose. There is a reason why you are what you're to be. In the case of salt, in fact, Christians are referred to as salt on several occasions. It has a preserving nature, there's that, but it's meant to make things better. And Jesus says, but if you no longer are fulfilling your purpose, then what good is it? Salt's no good. You got to throw it out. Which is why he culminates in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice what the end goal is. It's not just to be praised by people. That's not our goal. Our goal is to have our conduct praiseworthy of God, not of man. Our conduct isn't just so that we can say, well, I'm a good example to my neighbors and everybody else. It's so that we can inspire people to look into the Word of God. Consider the importance of being consistent in conduct in how I apply God's Word. The importance of the consistency of applying God's Word with my neighbor. Not wishy-washy, changing my mind or changing how I take this scripture in its context, taking it out of context to fit my situation, but rather being consistent no matter what may happen. I'm sure we all can think of examples of brethren who have had incredible tragedies befall them. Things that you ask yourself, what would I do if I had to face that? How would my faith weather that type of situation? And these brethren that have gone through that, if anything, that situation made their faith stronger. And you think of them. And when you ask yourself that question, that's the point. That we have brethren that we can look at and say, so-and-so went through this. So-and-so lost this family member, or they had this type of diagnosis, or whatever the case was. And they were absolutely faithful. They never had a doubt. I can do that too. On regular occasions in the New Testament, we are called to note those whose faith is strong because we have them for an example. Well, guess what? For our neighbors, think about the reaction. Think about the type of impact. Going through some kind of tragic scenario, and yet our faith remains rock solid all the way through it. Imagine the impact that could have on people around us. On our neighbors, on our coworkers who know about the situation. And they're aware of what most human beings would say or do in those situations. And yet somehow, some way, we're different. You think about just even every day. You're walking through the office, or you're walking through this classroom or whatever, and you hit your foot on something. Where people of the world might cry out some four-letter word. The Christian, being circumspect, is under control and disciplined, and is able to control themselves and just go along. That type of example, people notice. Whether we notice that they notice or not is irrelevant. They see it. They observe it. And the goal of that is that maybe a seed will be planted, not even having a word said, certainly with our physical family, they see us at our best and at our worst, don't they? You know, when we first started having kids, Elizabeth and I really didn't appreciate. I mean, William was itty bitty, Savannah was itty bitty. You know, they weren't able to, you know, they're like Hayden right now. They don't really, you know, comprehend things you say. It wasn't until they started talking a little bit, they started repeating the things that you say sometimes without thinking about it. And then it's like, ooh, I didn't even realize I said that. Or things that you do, and then now I see my kids at some point may do, and I'm like, you know, I didn't even realize that I did that. Sometimes it's harmless, mannerisms and so forth, phrases that you may say, but sometimes it may not be. Things that you don't pick up on yourself. This is why it's so important. This is why we talked this morning about how the devil doesn't sleep, he doesn't rest. Even when we're at home with our families, where we are perhaps most tempted to let our guard down, that's where some of the worst examples can be set. You know, our neighbors, our co-workers, and our brethren only see us certain times of the week. Our families see us all the time. And if our character is not what it should be, guess what? Our family is going to see it at some point. It's going to show itself at some point. That's why it is so crucial. Considering, especially those of us who are parents, the little souls that God has blessed us with, to take care of them, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that we be aware of what it is we do and say. Making sure we impress upon them what they should have as their priorities. Because guess what? They take their signals, their cues from us. And even though we may say that God is most important and being with the brethren is most important, when we make choices that suggest otherwise, that money is more important, that school is more important, that extracurricular activities are more important, they catch up on that. They pick up on it. They're not stupid. We have to be very careful not to say with our mouth one thing and yet to do in our example something else. Our family will be the first ones affected by that type of conduct. And then our example with our spiritual family. Making sure that we as a family not only are willing to take care of each other, but that we love being with one another. Sometimes the temptation in our, especially given our society, how spread out everybody is. You know, in the New Testament, people lived in 5 square miles or less, usually. But given our society, our time of mankind, technology and so forth, we live all spread out. But you know what's so important for us to remember is that we're not alone. And yet the devil wants us to feel isolated. And it's easier to make us feel isolated when we're all over the place. We think we're all by ourselves. We think we're all alone. And yet, we're not. Whereas the New Testament saints perhaps had the luxury of being able to see each other on a daily basis, we have to make sure we maintain the mindset that no matter if I see my brethren, brother or sister so-and-so that day, we are all together in spirit. We are all together in the body of Christ. That we pray for one another. That we thank God for each other. And that we love being together. One of the quickest ways that Satan can get us feeling isolated and discouraged is by helping us get to the point where we don't really want to be with other brethren. So it's important that we put forward everything that we have. As Paul told Timothy, to commit yourself entirely to them. You give yourself completely to these words. Because when we talk about our example, we talk about our conduct among our neighbors, we talk about the consistency that we need to have. Remember what that definition was that we talked about earlier? That it's not self-contradictory, but it's held to a standard. Consistency. There is ultimately only one key to growth. If we want to have personal growth, these are three concepts to growth, but there is only one key, and it's the Bible. And all three and even more aspects, applications for our lives come out when we study the Bible. The only way we're going to grow is by putting in the time, putting in the effort, the care, the thought process, the commitment to growing. There's no excuse not to grow. This is part of the reason the Hebrew writer was so frustrated with the Hebrew brethren. At this point, you should be teachers. I have to go over first principles again with you. Because this is not how it's supposed to work. Once you teach somebody, they're supposed to be able to grow to the point that they can teach others. This is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. What I have committed to you, commit also to faithful men who then can commit it to others. It is not enough for us to sit in the pews on Sunday and Wednesday and just assume we're kind of getting it by osmosis, by sitting here. It requires us to take what we have received, take what we've heard, but actually think about it and put it into practice in our lives. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. Between this morning and this afternoon, the entire effort of these lessons has been simply to remind us that we cannot get to heaven just based on spiritual thoughts on Sunday and Wednesdays. It has to be consistent, everyday effort. There is not going to be a barely skated through Christian in heaven. And there's going to be those who were committed and those who weren't. And either we're committed to growing, committed to making more of ourselves, being better than what we are, or we're not. And if we're here this afternoon and you're not interested in growing, you're not interested, there's no desire within you to be any more than what you are right now, and let us help you. Let us talk to you. Let us try to say something or do something that will cause you to think that maybe I need to start making some changes in my life. We offer an invitation to anyone who needs spiritual help this afternoon. If you're subject, come forward as we stand and sing.